of your word is truth. Every ordinance is everlasting. Are the ordinances that I live by, are they operating in the sum total that is truth? Right? I can't just take things out and make them work the way I want. And so one of these ordinances that we've been looking at, and we go, does this come out of my life straight? Is this in alignment with the truth of God's word? Because I find that some of these we reposition in our lives, and they sound good because they come from Scripture, but they come out crooked, right? Because it's like putting a rock in a sock, and you start swinging it, and that thing gets out of balance. Or maybe you've had a tire on your car that got out of balance because something got too heavy on one side, and it didn't operate in harmony with the rest, right? And things get out of balance. So we're just spending time on this, and I'm telling you, I'm learning as much about forgiveness. I hope you're learning something about forgiveness. I've gotten more comments on this series than maybe any other series, but it just, every time I study and I go through this, because it's not just a bunch of information. It really is true. He's meeting me in my story, right? Every time you read Scripture, you find God meeting people in their story, in his story, really. And it's dangerous to just treat this like a bunch of facts that we should learn and memorize. This is all applicable to our lives in the story that we are living. God is meeting you. He is still Emmanuel, God with you. And when Jesus walked on this earth, he spoke as much about, maybe more about forgiveness than any other thing. And he was meeting people in their stories, and he saw and he knew and he understood the importance and the weight of this ordinance in the lives of God's people. And he understood the priority that it held, and we've looked at that, how God sets a priority and everything else flows from the priority, right? The priority that God set, the one thing, the childlike thing, love the Lord your God. Right? You shall serve me and none other. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Everything else flows from that. If that is out of line, nothing else is right. Right? And it's the same way. And so we've been kind of looking at forgiveness, and the priority of forgiveness is between God and his people first. First priority of forgiveness. That's got to be right. That's got to be taken care of. And everything else flows from that. Everything else we're asked to do actually naturally flows from the forgiveness that we receive from him. And so we've been looking at that, really reestablishing the fertile ground of forgiveness entrusted to us, where the seeds of the kingdom of God bear good fruit. Right? The kingdom of God is like a seed, like a man who went out to sow. Jesus told us, and we did, I won't go there, that's not even in my notes, but last week we looked at, and I'll bring it out, Psalms 51:4, it's not up there, but David, who had gone out and just done some atrocious things, he lied, he stole, he committed adultery, he committed murder, a nationwide cover-up, and finally God confronts him through the prophet, and when David prays, here's what he prays, Psalm 51:4, against you and you only have I sinned. So last week we took that and we unpacked that. The principle of Scripture is that sin is against God, okay? And the weight of sin is death. And sin can only be dealt with by God because we need somebody greater than the power of sin to deal with it, okay? We are transgressed against, but the transgression is always of less weight than the sin. Okay? And that's what we saw. David transgressed a lot of people, but when he talked about sin and the effects of sin and the weight of sin and the requirement to deal with sin, he addressed God and he said, against you and you only have I sinned. And that is so important in my life. That has straightened so many things in my view of forgiveness, because I can't be sinned against. We talked about Peter. Peter goes, how many times can my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? And Jesus answers his question. He says, first of all, Peter, always be willing to put the transgression into a process. 70 times 7. But then he goes on to address Peter's faulty assumption that he had been sinned against. And so he gives him the parable. He goes, this guy owed the king a minimum of $3.4 billion, and we talked about that. That still astounds me. That's 60 million hours of work at $55 an hour, okay? It's an unpayable debt. And Jesus said, this is sin. He goes, but yeah, you've been transgressed against, because then he talks about the other guy, and he goes, yeah, he owed you $5,800. Okay, it's a debt, but it can be put into process and worked through by the power of the love that you received for this unpayable debt. Right? So we went into that. I think it's so important to understand that, because I allocate weight and value to things that have been done against me by other people that's probably more weighty than what it really is. Even though the transgression was hurtful, it never compares to the sin. And so we see something that we'll unpack again, but when something happens, if I do something to Tyrese, now let me say something. Sometimes we spiritualize things, okay? If it's just a matter of your opinion or your choice and somebody doesn't like it and you feel hurt because of that, okay, I understand. That happens to me. If you don't like my football team and you make fun of them, or maybe you don't like my music and you let me know that, don't spiritualize it. It's not God's choice. That's your choice. Okay, so there are things that do not violate the character of God. They just violate my opinions. Okay, get over it. Grow up. Step over it. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians that God left differences in the church to show who was approved. In other words, there's things in the church that aren't sin. They just bug us. And God said, I've left that there because I want to see who's going to grow up. Amen. Good preaching, Pastor. All right. This is not what we're talking about. There are times that we transgress, and when I transgress, if I go and I do something, and people go, well, that's just who I am. No, it's not. It's who you've become. It is not who God made you. That can be changed if you're willing. But I go and I transgress Tyrese. I say something to him that violates the character of God. Right? That I'm supposed to be representing, and it causes pain in his life. So he has been transgressed, but I have also sinned against God. So when these things happen, there's two dynamics at play. One, I sin against God. Another one, I transgress you. And we have to understand this because we are on the receiving end of that. And when we are on the receiving end of that, we're told to forgive. Now, again, forgiveness is a miracle. Forgiveness of sin can only come from God. It takes a miracle to forgive sin, and it's his love. For God so loved that he gave the payment for my sin. Okay? But it's out of that love that I find the power, right, to be in the process to forgive the transgression, because I am called to that. And scripture tells us, we've gone through this, if you haven't been with us or you're curious, you can go back and listen to this stuff online, but that if I'm having problems forgiving transgressions of those against me in my life, Jesus said, then you're having problems and you have forgotten what you've been forgiven. Because it's out of that love. The only way forgiveness is possible is by the miraculous love of God. It has to flow from that. So if I'm struggling with forgiveness out here, there's been a disconnect with the love of God that I've received. And we're just going to continue through that. You know, John, I would read in 1 John, he says some hard things, but I understand them more through this principle. So God is the only one that can deal with sin, and sin is always weightier than the transgressions that we commit among ourselves. Now, when I truly transgress you, I have also sinned against God. Why? I have violated his character. Okay? So that you understand that there's two things going on. They're not equal. And Jesus told Peter that. He goes, the sin against God, big money, unpayable. You can't do it. 200,000 years of working. Nobody's ever lived that long. The $5,800, yeah, it's a big deal. But it can be put in process. It can't be taken care of by, why? Think about this for a minute. If you go back and consider the story, why did the guy, he's forgiven $3.8 billion. He goes out, he finds his fellow servant who owes him $5,800. Why does he now have the power to forgive him? Because of what he's been forgiven, right? No longer do I need to come up with $3.5 billion, right? So, and he didn't even say he had to let the guy off the hook, but he could have gone, you know what? It's not a big deal. Let's just put this in process. Let's work this out. Let me extend the mercy to you that's been given to me. Let me extend the love to you that's been extended to me, and let's us together work this out so we can become one again, right? You know how many times Paul talks about unity. Unity doesn't mean sameness. It doesn't mean we overlook things. It means we work through things, right? Harmony. Harmony. All right. So interpersonal transgressions are costly. However, they can be put into divine process and worked through in the miraculous power of the love of God, which has been shed abroad in our hearts. We are told that we need to be willing to be in that process. And I think it's so interesting. I remember reading this a long time ago and it just grabbed me, but I thought about this yesterday. Even before Jesus came and redeemed us from sin, and before the Holy Spirit was given freely, God made provision for the process of working through interpersonal conflicts and transgression. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, I think about this. Well, we don't know how long after the fall, but we have Cain and Abel, and some time has passed, and sin has taken hold. But we see this, Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. All right. We have a problem. He's upset. Have you been upset? Has your countenance ever fallen? My countenance falls a lot. Some days I say I've fallen and I can't get up, right? And so this is where we find Cain. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouched at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain, we need to get this in process. So, very interestingly, the priority that God is going to establish later on is found here. God tells him, the first thing you need to do is make it right with me. If you bring the right offering, will you not be accepted? That has to do with God. After that, he says, you must master this thing. If you do that, right, you can put this in process, and you and your brother can find healing in this. Does Cain do it? No, he does not. He goes off and he kills his brother. Okay, but very interesting that even prior to the Holy Spirit being poured out on all people and Jesus coming and redeeming us, God said, listen, there is a process for interpersonal transgression. And the interesting thing is we don't know. We don't know the whole story. We don't know all that transpired. We don't know why there was such a rift between Cain and Abel. But I'll guarantee you there's more to the story than what we just get right here. Maybe there was problems at home. I don't, you know, we don't know. But nonetheless, from the very beginning, God said, keep it right with me and keep it in process with one another, right? Because if this is right, everything else is possible, right? Right, okay, all right, here we go, keep moving. So priority has never changed. Make it right with God, then put the offense in process and allow the God of love to empower you to be master over the transgression. So what was paramount to last week's teaching was the understanding from Scripture that when we transgress one another, we also sin against God. Okay, we got that. We've talked about that. We'll keep moving. The sin of weight is always greater than the weight of the transgression. And I put here, let's face it. We struggle with our sin before God. Okay, I just kind of want to bring the dynamic out because this is the dynamic. This is where Jesus found people in their stories. This is our story. This is our story. I find myself in the story and I understand the struggle. When I do things that violate God's character, I struggle with that and I stand before him and I go, oh God, I don't want to live like that. You know, I understand it, man, I feel bad for doing that and this and that. But I think at times, I know that God forgives. I have a God that I can't see and I know he forgives. I've settled that in my heart and I receive his forgiveness freely. But I think what I lose, and it's not because I've got to pay for it, but I lose the sense of what it costs him when he absorbs that. $3.48 billion. See, the king, the debt didn't just go away. He absorbed it. He took the hit. Every time I sin, God takes the hit. Jesus took the hit for me. And I kind of diminish that, right? Because I've gotten so used to receiving this forgiveness that it almost, I don't feel the weight of what's being done. But when somebody sins against me or transgresses me, really, right? That becomes very weighty. And I give far more weight to that. And I go, how could they do that? Right? Losing sight of, I should be asking myself the same question. How can you do that? You not understand that the transgression here is always heavier than the weight of your hair. And so I diminish the weight of my sin and I add very much to the weight of others' transgressions against me. Has anybody else ever experienced that? That's part of the story, isn't it? It's part of the story and it's part of why we can struggle with forgiveness, and I've heard people say, well, I just can't forgive them. And I go, well, you're right. You cannot because forgiveness is a miracle. It requires the power of God. But if you say you're unwilling to forgive them, then something has gone awry with what you've been forgiven. You've forgotten. And John speaks about this. We're going to look at this a little bit. So, and this dynamic is directly tied to a message from a few weeks ago. Back where we considered why the Messiah had come and why the general populace of Israel were so frustrated with Jesus. And I want to revisit that just for a minute because we need it for today. And so in Matthew, these aren't up there. I'm just going to read them to you. Matthew 1:21, we learn why did the Messiah come? Who did he come to save? What did he come to do? She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Who did Jesus come to save? His people from what? Their sins. Not from their oppressors, from their sins. What did the general populace want? Salvation to them was being saved from the transgressions committed against them by the Romans. But Jesus comes and he says, no, I've come to deal with your sin first. Because until this is right, this will never be right. Luke chapter 1, verse 76 and 77. This is Zechariah's prophecy. He's speaking of John at first, and he says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet for the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and prepare a way for him to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. The general populace did not like this. You want to know why? Because they had given the weight to their transgressors, to the Romans' transgressions against them was weightier to them than their own sins against God. And they wanted that dealt with first. And that's what the Messiah was going to do. And when Jesus didn't conform to their image of the Messiah, what did they do? They crucified him. Right? But this whole time, Jesus walked among them, and he taught them how the kingdom of God operated and how forgiveness operated. Look at Jesus in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. I do have these up, and it says, when he approached Jerusalem, now he's on his way, this is it. and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day even the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. What was their visitation for? Was to deal with their sins. It's interesting. Jesus said that was the thing that would make for peace. Jesus recognized that the nation needed to make peace with their enemies. However, the path to peace began when they were willing to deal first with the weight of their sin against God, because that is what Jesus came to save them from. The transgressions of their enemies would have naturally been put into process through that miracle of forgiveness, because the nation couldn't see that Jesus declared how the process with their enemies would end up. Because, I don't know what I said there. They couldn't see what Jesus was telling them. This is the way to peace. They couldn't see it. It said it was hidden from their eyes. Because of that, they rearranged God's priorities. And rearranging God's priorities never works. Only God knows how to eliminate the enmity that exists between himself and us and between myself and my neighbor. And that's what Jesus wept over. He goes, I came to deal with your sins. You wanted me to deal with the transgressions of your neighbor. You rearranged God's priorities. And now because of that, peace will not come, and the day is coming when your enemies will build siege works and they'll destroy this place. The sword you have chosen to live by will be the sword you die by. That's what he said. So I want to go on to another teaching from Jesus that makes this interpersonal miracle of forgiveness even more alive. So let's go to Matthew chapter 7. You know, this all seems weighty, but to me it's exciting because of what David said in Psalms 23. Your rod, your stick of correction, and your staff, they comfort me. You know, there are places in my life that I've gotten hung up, right? Because what I've taken God's word and I've put it in my word, in my heart, that I wouldn't sin against him, but I get it in there kind of the way I want it in there and how I see it and how I caught it. And God goes, it's not congruent with what I said. That doesn't work with the whole of what I said. He goes, let me straighten that out. And when he does, it's like somebody turned a light on. It's like, oh, wow, God, why couldn't I see that before? You are saving me from death. God, you're releasing my feet from the snare. Isn't that, do you ever find yourself in a trap? Man, I'll tell you what, unforgiveness is a trap. And there's times I don't ask for it to come along, but all of a sudden I'm in the trap. And I'm like, why am I having such a hard time with this? And Psalms 25, it says, only he can release your feet from the snare. Man, I just need him to come along and set me free. But so many times for him to set me free, there's correction in here that has to happen. But it is a comfort to me. I like it when God corrects me. You want to know why? Because he's putting me in the path of life. And he sees that me having it my way isn't working. And it's causing great pain, not only for me, but for other people. It's releasing death. And he goes, let me help you with that. So, let it be a comfort. If it feels a bit painful at the moment, again, scripture tells us in Hebrews that God disciplines us as children, and that those who are trained by his discipline experience the harvest of righteousness. I want some of that. God's grace is free. It is not cheap. All right. Matthew 7. Is everybody ready? Okay, two of you. The rest of you just come along anyway. Listen to Jesus. Now remember, he's finding people in their story, and chances are he's finding me in my story. Okay? Let this find you in your story. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, we're going to read verses 3 and 4 too, but I want to stop there for a minute and I want to just kind of unpack this. Consider carefully what Jesus has just told us, because this is really how it works always. Why can we love anyone in a kingdom of God manner? What is the only means by which we can love anyone with the agape love of God? We love because he first loved us. Okay? We are only sharing what we have received. God isn't asking me to make my love better. He said, I've given you my love. I've experienced it in Jesus Christ. It is the love of God which has been shed abroad in my heart, right? And he says, I didn't give this to you so you can keep it to yourself. I gave this because it's meant to be shared so others can taste and see that I'm good, right? All right, so the only reason we can love in a kingdom of God manner is because we were first loved. And 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And God doesn't just love, he is love. Okay, so he's giving us his nature. Therefore, we forgive by the virtue of love we have been forgiven by. So forgiveness doesn't happen by natural means. Forgiveness is a miracle. The forgiveness that I received through Jesus Christ is nothing short of a miracle. A debt was paid that is just astronomical, and he did it through billions and billions and billions of people. It's absolutely amazing. It's a miracle. Forgiveness is not just a choice. Forgiveness is a miracle. It is a miracle of God. It is a miracle of God. And the only way I can ever forgive out here is knowing the power of forgiveness here, because it's an extension of that. God's not asking me to produce something. He's asking me to share in his divine nature. That's what Peter taught us. He goes, you've been given all these gifts and all these things so you can share in the divine nature and grow in it. You can practice it so that, as Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you think that's God's desire for his kids? Oh, if they've seen you, they've seen me. So if we're going to forgive, then we have to know the power of forgiveness. Not just acknowledge that we've been forgiven, but really know the power of forgiveness, the power of God's love in our lives, because that's where everything else is going to flow from. Okay, so Jesus is talking about judging and measures and all this stuff. So here's what Jesus said, that we will be judged according to how we have allocated the love we have been given, and the forgiveness from sin we have experienced in him. He said, do not judge. Why does he tell us that? Because God has not judged us. He will judge. There's a time coming when he will judge. Matter of fact, it says in Romans that the wrath of God will be poured out upon those who have suppressed the truth that they knew, not a truth they didn't know, a truth they did know, in unrighteousness. There's a judgment that's going to come. And Jesus said, you will be judged. You who have received the love of Christ will be judged according to how you have allocated what you've been given. The grace of God is free. It is not cheap. Isn't that what he said? I think that's what he said. So, therefore, we forgive by the virtue of the love we have been forgiven by. How can I claim to be his child and then judge another's transgression against me when I so freely accept his non-judgment of my sin against him? That's what Jesus was saying. He goes, listen, don't judge, because if you do, you're going to receive back the measure that you've measured out, because you have been given. the love of Christ, and you have been given the forgiveness of Christ. And the Father's desire is that you would reflect his character and his nature with your brother who you do see, because you've received forgiveness from a God you can't see. Right? Everybody with me so far? Folks, that's congruent with the Word of God. We go, Jesus told people this in their story. You want to know why? Because he knew they were struggling with it. Do you ever struggle with it? I struggle with it. I'm glad this finds me in my story. I don't want to get to the end and be one of those that go, oh, Lord, Lord. And he goes, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What? Go back to 1 John 4:20. John says we love because we're loved. But look at his statements next, because they line up with what Jesus just said. 1 John 4:20, John follows up his assertion about being loved by God first. He says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. In other words, so John is doing what Jesus did. He watched Jesus do this. Now he's doing it. Because you get people, and they give you the stiff arm, they give you the deflector of, well, I love God. Don't talk to me about that, I love God. And John says, well, listen. If you hate your brother, if you're unwilling to forgive your brother, then the love of God isn't in you. Because if you're struggling with him, you've forgotten what God has done for you. Right? And so John says the same thing. He says, don't say you love God and then tell me that you won't forgive this person. Because if you won't forgive them, the love of God isn't in you. Yeah, but I said the prayer. I don't care. Kingdom of God is not about saying a prayer. Kingdom of God is about submitting. He's a king. What did Jesus continually tell the religious people? He said, you honor God with your lips, but your heart is miles from him. Wow. Okay, let's keep moving. We don't want to stay here, do we? Okay, let's keep moving. Let's go to verses 3 and 4. It gets better. I a couple more thoughts right after John's. It is the love of the unseen which precipitates the love of the seen. And that's John's point. He goes, you've received the love of the unseen. It is great enough that it should be in the seen. If I practice despising people, it does not come from the practicing and allocating of God's love to me. That's what John says. That's what Jesus says. So back to Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. He says, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? We're going to get to some good news. Everybody say, thank goodness. Good news. Let's get to some good news. I want to get some good news. I want to get to something that helps me in the story. I recognize myself in the story thus far, and that's weighty. But Jesus didn't just put his finger on people and squish them. He gave them away. Let's see what the way is. It says, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own? Of course, now we have, like he's talking about judgment, right? Right? Okay. And then he moves right into this, and he begins to talk about this interpersonal conflict. Okay. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Now, I want to take a moment and just consider something, because again, Jesus is using the dynamic of exaggeration, and they did this in the Jewish culture. If you didn't exaggerate, you didn't mean it. I mean, it had to be unbelievable before the weight of it really fell in. And so Jesus talks about two things. He talks about a log and he talks about a speck. And so the difference, right, between the two is almost incomprehensible. How many pieces of sawdust are there in a log? Okay? This is just like Jesus' example of the three minimum of 3.5 billion compared to 5,800. It's the same comparison. It's the same dynamic. So there's a huge gap between the speck and the log. Okay? We got that? And so now let's take a moment and consider who Jesus is talking to here. Who are the people that Jesus is talking to? Whose stories are we finding him in? Well, he's talking to his disciples, firstly. Who are average people, average Jewish people? But in the hearing distance are possibly 20,000 oppressed people looking for the salvation of their Messiah. Okay? Now, what was the speck that they wanted to deal with? It was the oppression of Rome. You realize that Jesus just took and degraded their complaint from the biggest thing in the world to a speck in the eye. That's what he just said to all these people. It's any wonder they got upset with him. These people, Jesus ends up weeping over as he makes his statements regarding things that make for peace. So right here is their visitation. Jesus goes, I want to tell you the things that make for peace. And I want to go, the things that you think are a big deal are just a speck. And he goes, but the problem is you've got a log in your eye. So let me ask a question. What's the log? It's our sin against God. See, I always took that when I read it. And I would go, oh, well, you know, he's got a speck in his eye, but I got my own wad of problems that I struggle with and I need to deal with those first. No, it's bigger than that. Sawdust to a log. This is their transgression, my sin. He goes, why are you worried about the speck in your brother's eye when you still have this problem with God? And if you're really that worried about the speck in your brother's eye, you do have a problem with God. You're rearranging his priorities, and that never works. And Jesus gets to the end, and he looks over Jerusalem, and he weeps. He says, because you've rearranged God's priorities, the things that make for peace are now hidden from your eyes, and you're going to die. Huh? Did it happen? Exactly as he said. Was he trying to help them right here? Yes, he was. Is he trying to find us in our story and help us here today? Yes, he is. Jesus, in his statements, has effectively taken the Roman oppression and downgraded it from sin to personal trespass. The trespass of Rome being experienced by the nation of Israel was given the weight of a speck in the eye. The log in the eye was compared to that of our sin against him. Certainly not as simple as failures or shortcomings as compared with that of another, right? Because that's how I've always read that. Like I compare my shortcomings with that of the other. Yeah, I got as big a problems in my life as theirs, and I should. No, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. The problem is, God, you have forgiven me so much, and yet I become unwilling to release those things that are of less weight that are done against me. And so Jesus puts it back in perspective for them. Now, I want you to see something here, because the word, it's D-O-C-U-S, docus, I probably say that wrong in the Greek, actually translated here log, actually means beam. How can you see your brother, you got a speck in your eye and you got a beam in your other, and I've seen some big beams, and I'm sure Jesus had a big beam in mind, or maybe even there was something there that he pointed to. I have a beam in my life, which is my sin against God. Okay, everybody with me? All right. Now, I find that most often my sins against God stem from a trespass against my neighbor. I violate the nature of my Father in the treatment of my neighbor. Can anybody relate? So we're back to the two dynamics that are happening again. The beam and the speck. My sin, the trespass. Now I say that because we experience that as well from others, right? I experience the trespass against me, right? The speck, but that also puts a beam in their eye, right? So here we have people We all sin, fall short of the glory of God, right? Now, when I look around, I like to grade sins, and I'd like to tell you that yours are worse than mine, but that's not the case. Sin is sin. I don't care what it is. It's a beam in my eye against God that took, it was a miracle that it got taken care of, and he asked me to deal with a speck. And so what you need in this scenario is only one person to make the realization to begin the process. And the question is, will you be that person? Will you be that person? When we first came here, I found myself in a situation that was very difficult for me. Two people who wanted to kill each other, and I became the mediator. And I would leave those meetings going, God, help them. God, fix them. Do something with them. God, I'm at a loss. And he goes, do you want this situation to change? I said, yes, please. Oh, God, please. I don't want to deal with this anymore. He said, well, okay, I'll give you the answer. If you want them to change, then you change. I said, what? This has nothing to do with me. Look at this mess. And he goes, oh, no. It has everything to do with you. He goes, you're part of the equation of their life. And if you take three elements and you put those same three elements together again and again and again, you will always get the same reaction. But if you will just change one, then everything has the potential to change. You change. You let me transform you. And they will see me. And then they can change. It's the same principle that Jesus is putting forth here. So we have people who have specks and they have beams, but it takes one person to make the decision to deal with the beams first. And if you take two beams, okay, so when somebody transgresses against me, the first thing I have to realize is that as much as there's a beam in their eye, God, I have a beam in mine, right? I have sinned. I've fallen short of your glory, so I have a beam. They have a beam. I'm going to take both of these beams, and I'm going to bring them to you. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you get when you take two beams and put them together? You get a cross. See, Jesus understood this. He understood where he was going. He understood the things that made for peace. And twice in Scripture, we have a picture. Once Jesus on the cross, the second is Stephen being stoned, where they stand there and the one person says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. What are they dealing with right there? What's Jesus dealing with and what is Stephen dealing with? Are they dealing with the speck or are they dealing with the beam? They're dealing with the beams. God, I have sinned against you, and they have sinned against you, and I'm asking you to forgive these sins so that we can enter the process and find the things that make for peace. Because until the beams are dealt with, and you took the beams, and you put them together, and you put your son on it, and you dealt with it, because you're the only one that's big enough to deal with the beams, and we got to get the beams out of our eyes. Why? So that we can see clearly enough to help one another with our specs. Now, just in case you think I made that up, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read to you verses 12 through 17. Paul tells the Ephesians, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, but without God in the world. Why does he tell them that? He's reminding them of the miracle that has happened for them. He's reminding them of the love of God. He's reminding them of the weight of what's been done. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Ooh. So now we learn of the things that make for peace, but it's in community, right? It's in the context, for he himself is our peace. He doesn't say my peace, he says our peace. See, peace doesn't happen when you're by yourself. Peace happens in community, the things which make for peace. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. I want you to catch that, enmity. When there's conflict, there's enmity. Now, there was enmity between us and God, which had to be dealt with, and there's enmity between, he's addressing two groups of peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles, but this is appropriate to any place where there's two people. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By it, having put to death the enmity. Can I tell you, the truth of Scripture says the only way that the enmity that you feel against your neighbor because of the transgression, the only way that's going to be dealt with is at the cross. And what is the cross? That's where God deals with our sin. So everything flows from the cross. It's God's priority. Love him with all that you are, and you will find it easier and easier and easier to love your neighbor. But if you're just trying to love your neighbor so you can say you love God, you've rearranged his priorities, and it's not going to work. You're going to struggle. You're going to be upset. You're going to be bitter. You're going to be resentful. Why? Because you've forgotten that at one time you had nothing and he gave you everything. And now he's asked you to be a steward of his everything. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Jesus and Stephen are both recorded praying, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And those aren't just nice prayers by nice people. They exercise the power of God in the cross to remove the enmity and make a way for the peace of God to come and to make the two groups one again. You know, that's what God wants to do. We read in scriptures about the maturity of unity in the body of Christ until you matured to the stature of a mature, attained to the stature of a mature, and it's having to do with unity. There is no unity and there is no harmony without the cross, because the cross is what removed the enmity. But what I do is I forget about the cross and I just remember the enmity. I forget about the beam in my eye, the beam in their eye, and all I want to deal with is the speck. He said, forget about the speck. Let's get back to the cross. Let's deal with this, and it only takes one person to bring the beams and to say, Father, forgive them. And he goes, when you will give me those beams and let me take the power of the cross, because 1 Corinthians says that the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. Who are those being saved? Those who are forgiven. The cross is the power of God to those who are forgiven. It gives the power to deal with the speck. It removes the enmity. Oh God, have you ever felt like you couldn't forgive somebody? Like that was just too much. The enmity is just too strong, and I agree. And that's why Jesus told us, he goes, listen, there's a way that makes for peace. But you got to realize that your weight of sin against me is always greater than what's been done, and you have to be willing to come and let that be reconciled first. And oh, by the way, while you're at it, bring the sin of your neighbor with you too, and love them the way you want to be loved. Oh, didn't Jesus say something about that? You shall love the Lord your God with all that you are. Not just the good things, but the bad things. Bring that before him, and we so willingly do that. But he says, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Oh God, they've sinned against you. God, would you forgive them, at least in my eyes, so that the enmity can be taken away and that we can see clearly to deal with the specks that we have to deal with on a daily basis. All right, who gets glorified in that equation? Oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It brings me back, I'll close with this, but it's just a passage of the scripture that I come back again and again, and we quote it. We love to quote it. We love to quote it in this nation. But I don't think we understand the power of what we're quoting. Listen to what it says, 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, What's that say? We invoke his name, we invoke his forgiveness because we had nothing until he gave it to us. Paul just told us that. So if we're going to invoke his name, then what type of people ought we to be? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and what? Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And then I will heal their land. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of the cross. You know, that empowers me. That comforts me. Because you know what? I'm going to be transgressed against probably before the end of the day. Well, I shouldn't say that. It's not that bad. Most of it's probably personal preference. Get over it, Schmidt. But there are times when we are transgressed and we really do have to get it into the process. And the sooner we do it, the better. But if I know where to start, if I know where to start that process, I don't start that process by trying to feel better about what's been done against me. It's a violation of God's character. Somebody has sinned, but I also have sin. God, forgive me, and I'm asking you to forgive them. They've violated your character. God, help us to see clearly to work through this so that your name is glorified and your kingdom comes and your will gets done right here on earth, just like it does in heaven. And forgive us. And help me in my forgiving of my neighbor, right? Remember, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It's the same thing. You got people saying, well, I love God. He goes, well, if you're struggling loving your neighbor, then you're struggling loving God. And if you can't forgive them, then you can't receive his forgiveness because he's already given it to you, but you're not allocating it. Which means you really don't understand what you've been given. It's just a thought. It's never made it to the believing. It's just a mental assent and you give it lip service. But when it comes out of your life, it comes out crooked. Because don't let it be that. Don't let it be that. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn of me. I love that. Because life does feel heavy. But you know, a yoke, if you look at a yoke, it looks a lot like a cross. If you would come after me, take up your cross and follow me. Let the same attitude that was in Christ be in you. We have it again and again throughout Scripture, don't we? This is life. I came that you would have life and have it to the full. Father, we thank you for your compassion and your kindness. God, the weight of what you've done, we cannot fully understand here on earth. One day, God, when we stand in heaven, we will see it for what it is, and we will fall down. And say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God, we see dimly. But Holy Spirit, you have been given to lead us into the truth. And so we open our hearts to you and we say, lead on. Lead on. Show us your way so that we can walk with you. God, we want to be in the process of dealing with the transgressions that have happened in this life, but we understand that that doesn't happen by any other means than your cross and your great love, which was given us in your cross. So would we find ourselves there again and again so that we can experience the power of the resurrection in our lives? God, would you resurrect? Would you transform? Would you renew our lives, and would you come and invade? We invite you to invade every area of our lives. Today, we bring every area of our lives. We bring all that we are, not just the things we think you like, But God, the things we know that you disapprove of, and we present them before you, and we ask that you would invade those areas of our lives. Would you shine your light in those areas? Would you not let us be comfortable with those things residing in us? Would you root them out? And God, would you begin to fill those areas with your presence and your character and your divine nature that you have given us and you have called us to partake in? Because we have been brought near by the power of your love. And we desire to share that love so others can taste and see that you are good. God, I pray that you would meet each one in their story today. God, I hope you found things in our lives where we can allow you to comfort us, where we can repent, where we can be renewed, and where we can know the power of the cross to reconcile and to make a way where there was no way. So we're just going to take like 2 minutes. Just, I'm going to be quiet. Reflect on what the Spirit of God said to you today. Write it down. Write it down. Take it with you. Put it in your Bible. Put it on your dashboard. Put it on your mirror. I don't care where you put it. Say, yes, Lord. I will respond to you. I will look for you in this week. All that I do. We see the amazing nature of your love as much as you told Cain that he could be a master over this enmity. God, you have told us that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. God, we want to be more than conquerors. We want to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. God, we want to rule and reign with Christ. God, not only after we're gone, but God, here on this earth to rule and reign over the power of death. You have called us aliens. God, we are not those who bring death where life reigns, but we are those who are called to bring life where death reigns. We are aliens. Did you work that mystery in us? Do work that mystery in us. We just say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Spirit of Christ, work in us. Transform and renew. Convict. Correct. Comfort. God, would you lift the countenance of your people and their faces? Would your glory shine upon us? Would you turn your face to us and give us peace? We thank you, God, that your word does not return void, but it goes forth and accomplishes that for which you've sent it. We thank you that your word has gone ahead of us today. It is preparing a way. It is enlarging our steps. It is making level paths for our feet to walk on. God, we choose to engage and participate because you are there. Because you are there. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty who walks among his people. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.